very interesting debate has developed in the church in the last, I suppose, 30 or 40 years. I think the occasion of the debate initially was that, quite rightly, some people looked at the contemporary church in the Western world and decided that it was not being very, very effective in reaching out and drawing people into the community of faith. In other words, the church seemed to have lost a sense of mission. Now, of course, there have always been people who've had an interest in evangelism and social concerns and in cross-cultural missions, all of which are part of what we call the church's mission. But generally speaking, the concern of these people was that many churches seemed to have developed a sort of a subculture. Now, this was understandable because the church is a called-out community of people who gather together. But this called-out community that gathered together was having such a good time being together, they were finding that they were developing all kinds of different ways of keeping themselves happy and amused and entertained and business. And so a subculture was developing. And the people who began to be critical of the church in this area said, we have got to stimulate the church to be reaching out into the community around. And of course, they were quite right about that. So this is what they began to think. And I think they developed a kind of a business model. I think that they said, look, the gospel is a wonderful product. And out there, there are millions, hundreds of thousands of people who have never heard the Christian gospel, who are not committed to Christ. And they are the market. We have got a wonderful product. We have got a huge market. What do we have to do? We have to package our product, and we have got to make sure that the people recognize how attractive it is, etc., etc., and they will buy into it. So you take that business model, obviously an inadequate business model, but take that business model, apply it to the church. And what happened? Well, the people said, well, we've got to try somehow or other to get the people who never darken the door of a church to come into the church. And so our market is not buying our product. What we need to do is do some market research. So we'll do market research, and the market research will be basically predicated on, why don't you come to church? What is it you don't like about the church? Well, they started to poll people, and people were more than happy to tell them what they didn't like about the church. So they went back to their churches, and they said, oh, they don't like this, they don't like that, they don't like the other. Basically, what the people says, well, we don't like the way you do your worship, and we don't like the way you do your fellowship, and we don't like the way you do your discipleship. So they said, well, we've got to make some changes here if we're going to get the people to come in. And so that began to happen. And dramatic changes began to develop how the church gathered, how the church performed when it gathered together. And the whole objective was to bring people in. Now, what happened, of course, was that there were major changes made in the gathering. There were major changes were made in all the aspects of the gathering together. In other words, the whole culture of the church began to change quite dramatically. And it was all predicated on one basic thing. We've got a product here. The market out there isn't buying it. We've got to package our product differently so that they will come in and buy it. I believe there was one fundamental mistake in that thinking, and it was this, that the church's mission, it does not take place inside the church. The church's mission takes place outside the church. Now, if we think that the church is somewhere we go rather than something we are, we'll have no compunction at all making the place we go to more attractive to people who don't go there. But if the church is something we are, we're going to be much more careful before we make all those changes, because the focus is not on us, it's not even on them. The focus is on him. You say, well, does that mean then that the church just goes merrily gathering together and ignores the lost world? Absolutely not. What we've got to recognize is this, that the church's task is to gather together in order that it might be taught and trained and enriched and focused, and in the fullness of this gathering, then it will scatter quite naturally into where it belongs every single day of the year. And there they engage in their mission. Always remember that the word mission comes from the Latin word missio. Obviously, they're quite obviously related. Missio, that's the Latin word, and it means a sending. So the principle of the church, as I understand it, is this, that the church is a called out community that gathers together for worship and fellowship and discipleship, and then is sent out on mission. And the quality of the gathering determines the effectiveness of the sending. Or if you like, we are going to become more effective, not when we change the church so that some people will come in. We're going to be more effective when we change the people who gather in the community of faith and send them out. And that is the way the church historically, and I believe theologically, has operated. Now let me substantiate that. The church in Jerusalem was doing extremely well, the prototypical church that we've been talking about. They were gathering, etc., etc., and they were living their ordinary lives out among the people. And this is what we're told. As they lived their lives out among the people, they had great favor with the people. They were very popular. They were very well received. They were deeply respected. And as a result of that, because these people gathered together and then infiltrated the community as a whole, and there they were respected and well received and deeply appreciated, it's no surprise at all that God was adding daily new believers to their community. But how was it happening? It was happening as they gathered together and then went out and lived their ordinary lives among the people. So in other words, there was a gathering and there was a scattering. And it worked very, very well indeed in Jerusalem for a period. But the mandate that God had given the church right from the very beginning was what? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am with you always. Therefore, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. But where were they to do that? Well, they were to go. It wasn't the case of them saying to the people, come, come. It was a case of them being going out, being sent out, missio, ascending. As they were to go, they were told clearly where they were to go. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, you will find yourselves in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this was no surprise to the Jewish people who were followers of Jesus. You know why? Because when God recorded for us Genesis chapter 12, when God made a covenant with Abraham and said that the Jewish people were going to be greatly blessed because he was their God and they were his people, he added, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. In other words, right from the very beginning, God called the Jewish people to himself in order that through them, the nations of the world, the Jews and the Gentiles, might be brought in to the community of faith. Jesus was more specific. He said, you start in Jerusalem, you go to Judea, then you go to Samaria, and then you go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Gathered and then scattered. Well, they did it pretty well in Jerusalem, but apparently they weren't doing it well enough. And here the devil made a fatal error. If he'd left the church alone, they might have settled down into a right little, tight little, neat little community of faith. But he didn't. He decided to persecute them. And instead of extinguishing the flame of Christianity, he spread it all over the region. And the persecution that came as a result of Stephen resulted in many of the believers running away from their homes, leaving their livelihoods, escaping for their lives. And where did they go? They went to Judea. And where else did they go? They went to Samaria. And what did they do? Wherever they went, they shared what they had discovered. Where? In the gathering. They shared what they knew about worship. They shared what they knew about discipleship. They shared what they knew about the fellowship of faith. What they had taken in, now they were propelled out. And they began, as they were scattered, to engage in their mission. And then, later on, some people from Cyprus, they found themselves heading straight over to a place called Antioch in Syria. It's not very far. Look on a map of the Eastern Mediterranean. Interestingly enough, some Jewish people who'd heard of Jesus in North Africa in a place called Cyrene, they headed off to Antioch as well. And now the gospel begins to spread like wildfire. People were scattered, and they took the benefits of the gathering with them wherever they went. The interesting thing to me about all this is that this was a spontaneous thing that happened in reaction to the persecution. But then shortly after that, it became an intentional thing. There's a fascinating account of what happened recorded for us in Acts chapter 13. Let me just read you two or three verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Sent, mission, thrusting out. But notice where this idea of sending out came from. It was while they were gathered. It was while they were worshiping. It was while they were teaching. It was while they were what? It was while they were gathered for worship and fellowship and discipleship that the Spirit of God sparked their memories and said, look, spontaneously you've been scattered, now intentionally. Now intentionally you've got to do it. And that was where the missionary movement really began. And so the pattern was set. The church is a called out community that gathers, and in the strength of the gathering, it scatters. And this is what it says about the people who went up to Antioch. It says they went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And what happened? They were integrated into the gathering. And then what happened? The gathering began to scatter. That is the principle. Now, I believe the mistake that was made 30 or 40 years ago was, instead of seeing the gathering as uniquely for the people of God, gathering for worship and fellowship and discipleship, and in the strength of that being scattered, what we're tending to do now is have a preacher in a big building and people are encouraged to bring everybody in to hear him. And so basically it develops not into an expansive movement of the whole community of faith. It becomes more or less the responsibility of a handful of people trying to persuade others to come in. Look at it this way. If we operate on the basis of trying to get people to come in and we have to change what the church is to accommodate them, if we do that, then when do they come? Well, they usually come for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Where do they come? To one building. Who do they listen to? One person. So they come in for 1 hour in one building and listen to one person. And that's basically where they get the teaching. That's where they do the evangelizing. And the reality is most of them don't come anyway. Now, here's another way of doing it. 1,000 people in the congregation. At the end of the gathering, they scatter. And where do they scatter? They scatter into every echelon of the society. And how long are they there for? 24/7, 365. And how many of them? 1,000. Now then, what's going to be most effective? One man in one building for 1 hour evangelizing, or 1,000 people scattered in every echelon of society, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. And I believe that we've got to get back to understanding the principle of the church gathered and the church scattered. Now then, let's develop that a little further. Obviously, there's much more we could say about it. What do we do when we scatter? You know, what do we do? We've had a great time gathering together, and now we're moving out into our everyday world. Well, some people will say we fulfill the Great Commission, all right? And we refresh our minds on the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? The Great Commission is that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. All right, that's a good place to start. Let's suppose we have a community of faith with 1,000 people in it, and they are deeply taught, they are wonderfully enriched in worship, they have come together in as a body of believers, and they understand the reality of the fellowship, and in the strength of all this, then they head out all over the place. This is the way we're talking about doing it. All right, what are they going to do? They're going to make disciples. Every one of them? Why not? Disciples make disciples. Oh, a lot of people say, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. How do they learn? From a teacher. All right, we ask all the 1,000 people in the congregation, have you learned anything lately? Yes. Who did you teach it to? What? Who did you teach it to? If you learned it, it was in order that you might share it. Oh, I couldn't do that. Well, can you tell them about what you did on Mother's Day? Can you tell them about your grandchildren? Can you talk to them about your latest vacation? Oh, yes. Well, how come you can talk about all those things, but you can't talk about what you learned about Jesus? Well, I'm afraid they might ask me questions, and I don't know the answer. Well, if they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, say, I don't know, but I'll find out. See you next week. But so many people in this group have had the opportunity of the gathering, and now they've been scattered. But for some reason, they're reluctant to engage in the task of teaching other people what they have been taught themselves. Well, the simple fact of the matter is this, that we're nervous about doing it very often because the people give us the indication they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And that's true. And I don't have any difficulty understanding why a lot of people don't want to hear what we have to say. You know why? Because the Christian gospel, from their point of view, is uncompromising, it is uncomplimentary, and it is uncomplicated. In other words, how uncomplicated can this be? God is God, you're not, and is he ticked? That's uncomplicated. Well, it's not the whole story, but it is the basis of the story. The good news, of course, is that he is gracious and merciful as well. And in Jesus, he is willing to draw even the most reluctant people to himself, to enrich them for time and for eternity. It's uncomplicated. It's uncompromising as well. Because the uncompromising gospel says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We will concede the fact gladly. There are many paths to Jesus. There's only one path through Jesus to the Father. But a lot of people say, oh no, all religions are the same. We can't go there. So it's uncomplicated and it's uncompromising. And it is uncomplicated. Yes, you're a self-made man. Yes, you've done very, very well with the resources you've got. But where did you get those resources in the first place? Didn't they come from a God who is gracious and merciful and provides you? You brought nothing into the world. You'll take nothing out of the world. In actual fact, you couldn't have done a thing without him. God is the God in whose hand your breath is. Your windpipe is between his thumb and forefinger. He applies a little pressure and you're gone. That's very uncomplimentary. It just happens to be true. So I understand why a lot of people don't want to hear the Christian gospel. That's no reason why we shouldn't live among them and take it slowly. And as we live among them and become interested in them, and they learn to know who we are, we establish credibility. And as we establish a presence and generate credibility, we can then begin to speak in and tell them things that they don't necessarily want to hear, but one thing they do know. There's something about you that they like. There's something about you they respect. There's something about you that they appreciate, like the people in Jerusalem. So yes, we can say we go out and each one of us is called to make disciples. Imagine what would happen if the 1,000 people in our hypothetical congregation went out and every one of those 1,000 people in the next year made one disciple of Jesus. How many would you have in a year? He said 2,000. All right, what happened if they do the same thing the next year? 4,000. Third year, 8,000. It's called church growth. The church gathered and the church scattered. Other people say, no, it's not just about making disciples. There are so many other things that we should be doing. What about injustice? What about the white slave trade? What about dirty water that many people, they don't have any access to clean water? What about the issues of poverty? Isn't God a God of justice? Isn't God concerned about all these things? Surely it's not so much the Great Commission as the Great Commandment. Love one another. Just love one another. Why don't we get out there and love people? So that we've got the people who argue about this now. Oh, it's the Great Commission. No, it's the Great Commandment. I want to suggest to you a third thing. What I would suggest to you is this, that we've got to understand that we are the great community of faith. And as a great community of faith, we have been knit together, listen, as the body of Christ. And what is a body? A body is the vehicle whereby a spirit operates in a physical location. I'll give you that again. A body is the vehicle whereby a spirit operates in a geographical location. And Jesus is present in the world today. He said he would be. I am with you always to the end of the age. But how is he present in the world today? He is present in the world today by his spirit. And what does a spirit need? A vehicle in order to operate in a geographic location. And what is the vehicle of his operation? The body of Christ, the community of the called. So what does that mean? That the community of the called, the body of Christ, gathers together and then is scattered. But it is scattered not as a bunch of individuals. They are all part of a larger community. But the beauty of it is this. They all have different gifts. They all have different interests. They all have different abilities, different experiences. They live in different neighborhoods. They have different occupations. There's such a bewildering variety of everything you can imagine. Like my body. I have one body, that's enough, and many members. And the more we learn about the human body, the more intriguing it is, how complex it all is. Yet they're coordinated and they are cooperative with each other. The body of Christ is all about all these widely variegated individuals moving into all kinds of different places. And as they go there, knowing the support and encouragement of the rest of the body, they are infiltrating every area of the society of which they're a part. And you know something? They'll start in Jerusalem, then they'll move into their Judea, then they'll expand into Samaria. And by definition, they'll finish up in the uttermost parts of the earth. And the mission of God goes on. So where does this leave us all? I would suggest it leaves us all in a position where we have to come to terms with the fact that church is not somewhere we go. Church is something we are. And what are we? We are a community of the called, set apart by God to be the body of Christ down here on earth, the vehicle of his activity in the Holy Spirit. And he brings us together in order that we might be taught and trained and rightly focused and empowered and encouraged and then scattered in order that the overflow of what has been poured into us might flow out into the needy areas around us. That's who we are. Church isn't somewhere you go. Church is something we are.